The legendary basketball coach John Wooden is said to have begun a practice one day by taking a basketball and holding it in the palm of his hand like this, and he announced to his basketball players, "Gentlemen, this is a basketball." Now bear in mind that these were young men who had been playing basketball for years of their lives already. This was, I think, John Wooden's way of saying, we're going to do the simple things right. In fact, one of his players said that every year, first practice of the season, John Wooden would begin the first practice by teaching his players how to lace up their shoes. Every year, the same lesson, how to lace up their shoes. And many of his players have said that what John Wooden did with his teams year after year after year was to have them practice the basics over and over and over again. If you showed up to watch the UCLA Bruins play, you might have been amazed by the dazzle that they possessed. But the truth is that behind the scenes, they had practiced passing the ball back and forth thousands of times. They'd gone through basic dribbling drills. They had learned the basics of defense and practiced them over and over and over and over again behind the scenes. Since the first Sunday in January, our congregation has been considering some of the powerful practices of the Christian church. If you look at the Christian life, if you look at people who live it really, really well, people who live authentically and genuinely, you might get the impression that it's just what they do. But what you wouldn't know unless you watched them more carefully is that behind the scenes, there are things that they do that prepare them for the living of the rest of their lives. And so we've considered the powerful practice of quietness, the history of the importance of being quiet before God. We've talked about the powerful practice of prayer. We considered the powerful practice of confession. And then a couple of weeks ago, Dawn led you in the powerful practice of the Lord's Supper. And last Sunday, Pastor Jennifer taught about the powerful practice of worship. This morning, I would like to speak about the powerful practice of study. Here's a discipline, a practice, that's been taking place in the life of the church now for 2,000 years behind the scenes to prepare us for game time. I wish I had time this morning to talk about the practice of study in the broad ways. We could talk about the study of creation, the nature. We could talk about the study of human relationships or even the importance of studying our own selves. But this morning, because of time, I want to limit myself to talk about the study of Scripture. Would you enter with me, please, into the world of Acts chapter 2? We're peeking in on the earliest church this morning. We're looking in at the infant, newborn church of Jesus Christ. Just weeks before what we read about in our text of Scripture this morning, just weeks earlier than this, the church has been the witness to the resurrection of Jesus. It is just weeks after this now. Hearts are stirred and imaginations are exploding about the new possibilities for the world and for their lives because Jesus was not held captive by death. The church is in a new season. It is gathered in a new time, this brand new community of believers and followers in Jesus. Not only this, but the events that have just taken place just before this are absolutely extraordinary. You see, this text of Scripture that we've just read from Acts chapter 2 is a continuation of the story of Pentecost. Back up with me for a moment, would you? There were a handful of them gathered together in an upper room. All of a sudden, how do you describe the Spirit of the living God coming to dwell in human lives? All of a sudden, there was a thrashing wind. Remember, they're indoors. It's never a good thing at my house when there's a violent wind indoors. Suddenly, there was a violent wind. And then, how do you describe God descending upon his people to empower them for service? Suddenly, there were tongues like fire that came and landed upon each and every one of them. Again, I'll say to you, never a good thing when I see tongues like fire in my home, but this time it was good. Because this was the descending, the gift of the Spirit poured out upon God's church. Almost immediately, those who were gathered there began speaking the gospel in languages they didn't even understand, signs and wonders taking place among them. Apparently, they spilled out onto the streets of Jerusalem because the book of Acts tells us that people from all over the world who had come to Jerusalem for the feast were hearing them speak the gospel, proclaim it in their own languages, an extraordinary moment. And then, as though that weren't enough, the apostle Peter had stood up before the crowd that was gathering and said, "Listen, I know you think that we're drunk, but we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We are filled with the Spirit. This is the fulfillment of what was written by the prophet Joel." Peter, who just weeks earlier, remember, had been best known for his cowardice, Peter now stands before these gatherings, broad gatherings of people, and announces that they were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Courageous words. And at the very end, Peter had said, "Repent and turn and save yourselves from this wicked generation." And 3,000 people had been led to Christ this day. This is what has just taken place in the book of Acts. And the very next words that we are told in Acts chapter 2 are these. "And so they met together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer." Why would you go from an experience of extraordinary ecstasy to people gathered, possibly in homes, to listen to the apostles' teaching, to break bread, to have fellowship with one another? Why would you move from this extraordinary experience to such a mundane thing? The answer to that question, I believe, is that ecstatic experience is not enough. Mountaintop experiences for God's people is not enough to form us in the way of Jesus Christ. We're speaking today about the discipline of study. Actually, we're talking about something more broad than that. We're talking about the study of Scripture. We're talking about the challenge to be the kind of church that teaches the Scriptures. We're talking about the challenge to be the kind of church that instructs people in the way of Christ. You see, when the book of Acts says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we take that, understand that to mean that we devote ourselves to the understanding of particularly the New Testament. I'm going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. You see, the New Testament is the reflection of what was taught by the disciples, by the apostles. Picture them for just a moment. Picture the early church gathered listening to the words of Peter. Maybe they're meeting together in homes. The book of Acts doesn't tell us for sure, but maybe there are apostles that are traveling from place to place and teaching these people in their homes. And picture the early church leaning forward and taking in the words of Peter as he instructs them about the way of Jesus. And then imagine James coming in and teaching them about how it is they're supposed to treat the orphans and the widows as followers of Jesus. And then imagine that the next one to come in is John, who's teaching them about the way of love, perfect love. And notice the disciples, the gathering of the early church, leaning in and listening. The book of Acts says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, ecstatic experience is not enough. Going from experience of God to experience of God, while good, is not enough. I was talking to someone several months ago who made a very interesting comment to me. I'm going to bet that you've heard somebody say something like this. I was talking to a person who said to me, "I don't really think of myself as religious. I am spiritual." And I've been pondering for a while what he may have meant by that. By the way, I get it. And a big piece of me appreciates those words. If by religious you mean being the kind of person who is pharisaical and judgmental and knows more than everybody else and is condescending, I don't want to be religious either. And if by religious my friend meant institutional, I don't want to be institutional either. If by religious my friend meant I don't want to be about whatever it is that those people are about who in the name of God are at everybody else's throats, and there's been way too much of that in the history of the world and right now, I don't want to have anything to do with that either. But I've been pondering what my friend may have meant when he said, "I don't want to be religious, I want to be spiritual." My suspicion My guess is that my friend meant, I want to experience God. And I do too. And I hope you do too. In fact, I'm going to bet that one of the reasons that you're here this morning is because you want to experience God. But here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. What happens when experience betrays us? What happens when we go through seasons in our lives that St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul? What happens when we experience what the psalmists experienced, and we do? What happens when we go through times when grieving is our reality? And the high moments, the peak experiences of spirituality are no longer with us. More than that, what happens when our spirituality is defined simply as experience? Where does it take us? We're extraordinarily selfish people, are we not? And we can so easily give ourselves to whatever is that makes us feel good. There are some today who seem to define spirituality as the state of perfect nothingness. Folks, I just drove through the state of perfect nothingness. Nebraska, it's highly overrated. There are those who speak of spirituality as the experience of love. But what does this mean? What does it mean to speak of our spirituality as the experience of love? I believe, by the way, that it is. I believe that that's true. But today, we don't even know for sure what love is. There are some who seem to define love as the feeling that you feel when you feel the feeling that you've never felt before. That might be love, but it might be gas. Do you see? What is it that we mean when we speak about this thing called spirituality? For the early church, the experience of Pentecost, and it was experience, the experience of being filled and renewed and empowered by God, and it was mountaintop, I believe. And I believe it was ecstatic, and I believe it was extraordinary. The experience of being filled with God's Spirit was followed by the people of God gathering together in homes and devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. See, I believe this is a beautiful paradigm for the church. We do experience the love of God deeply and profoundly, and then we turn to the Scripture to understand its meaning, to make meaning of it, to understand what to do with it. What is happening with these early followers of Jesus as they're listening to the apostles' teaching? Well, one of the things that's happening is they're finding their lives grounded in a new story, in a new story. You see, these are Jewish men and women who are gathered in these homes listening to the teaching of the apostles. They understood the Old Testament part of the story. They understood that we are a people who are part of a story of creation, and that something terrible has happened within this creation. Though it is a good creation, something tragic has taken place here. The great resistance of humanity to God and God's purposes. And this was followed then in Israel's story by God's call of a people named Israel to be part of God's healing of creation. And now, at the feet of the apostles, this early church is learning the new part of the story. They're learning that the center of the story is Jesus. That for which people were waiting for ages was the life and the ministry of Jesus. And they're learning that through Jesus, death has been conquered. And that they're learning that the time of renewal has begun. They're learning that the beginning of God's renewed purposes for creation have started through Jesus. And now the gift of the Spirit that has just filled them is the fulfillment of God's story that is taking place in their midst. They are living in the beginning of the end. You see, everything is different when you begin to understand you're living in a different part of the story. We don't have experiences of God just to help us feel better. God makes himself known to us, and we experience the depth of God's love because this is God's intention for all of creation. We're part of a new part of the story. And these people who are gathered listening to the teaching of the apostles, they're learning that they're a new part of the story so that they can run a new program. I've gotten this from Pastor Jennifer, by the way. I have to give credit to her. I love this way of putting it. So that they can run a new program. By the way, next time I use this, I'm going to say, somebody once said that we run a new program. Then the third time I get to say, I've got this really great idea. These disciples of Jesus, these early followers of Christ, They are in a new part of the story to run a new program. By the new program, I mean the tapes that we obey throughout our lives, the messages that we follow, the things that we obey. Just as a computer has a program that tells it how to operate, you and I do as well. We have programs that tell us that the one who competes and wins is at the top. But the new program says that if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old program told them things like, you're small, you're insignificant, you're a tiny, tiny, tiny piece of the Roman Empire. How in the world could you expect to make any difference in the world? And the new program said, my strength is made perfect through weakness. If anyone is in Christ, he really is a new creation. And therefore, because of that, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The old program said things like, we have to live up to expectations or else. And the new program says things like, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, these people who are sitting at the apostles' feet, they're learning that they're in a new part of the story. They're learning that they can run a new program and that they're learning that they're called to a new mission. You see, their experience of the Spirit was not for them alone. I think we need to hear this today. I think we're living in a time when people are going from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience, from this to that. Honestly, people are going from church to church to church, looking for some ecstatic experience after another, or from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting. These people who are gathered at the feet of the apostles, they're learning that they're in a new part of the story, running a new program to be part of Christ's mission for the world. He said to them, this is what they'll learn from the apostles. Jesus said to them, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He said that. Jesus said to them, this is now the commission that I have for you. Go into all of the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. They're on a new mission. The mission is defined by love. There's a sociologist who has done a study of the church, of the earliest church. This writer's name is Rodney Stark. He's asking a very simple question. How is it that this little tiny church gathered in a little tiny corner of the Roman Empire survived? How did they make it? How in the world did they make it for hundreds of years before they became officially recognized within their world? In fact, how did they make it in spite of the fact that they were oppressed and persecuted by the incredible power of the Roman Empire? Remember, this is the church that would become the people, the Christians who were thrown to lions. These were the people who were resisted at every turn by the powers of their day. Here's what Rodney Stark said. They survived. They didn't just survive. They strived, first of all, because nursing was part of their practice. He doesn't mean being nurses. He means nursing in the sense of the way we nurse people to health when they're hurting. The early church just kept their mission of nursing people in their world back to health. They sat with them. They listened to them. They were present in their times of suffering. They ministered to those who were widowed and who were orphans. In uncommon ways, they practiced what Rodney Stark calls a nursing ministry. He said, they offered a better account of anxious times. Their times were anxious, profoundly anxious. They offered a better account, namely, hope. These early Christians, formed in the story, announced that Jesus, the risen Lord, is Lord of all, and therefore there's hope for this world. Rodney Stark said that unlike the broad Roman world, the pagans who worshiped 1,000 different gods, the Christians lived as though life had meaning. We're not just subject to the same forces that hold us in bondage decade after decade after decade. There's something new taking place now. There's a power among us that is making us new, that gives meaning to our lives. He said, in extraordinary ways, they pooled their resources. They were not just individuals, they were a community working together in the name of Christ. And I think this is very interesting. He said, in uncommon ways, there was an absence of free riders among them. In other words, there was something about the Christian movement that evoked commitment from all of their members in uncommon and extraordinary ways. We're speaking about the discipline of study. We're talking about the importance of being a church that knows our scriptures, that studies them, that listens to them, that leans into the apostles' teachings. And the way that we do that is by leaning in carefully to the pages of the New Testament and the Old. You see, we can't understand the new story that the New Testament tells, that which is true because of the coming of Jesus, unless we really understand what took place prior to that in the creation and the fall and all the other events that took place. I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about ways that we can study the scripture. And I want to just say very, very clearly that the way that you do it will be different than the way that your neighbor does. There isn't one size fits all here. There are many, many, many different ways of studying and equipping ourselves through the scripture. There are also many different mediums. If you're not a reader, why not download the Bible on MP3 format and put it on your iPod and listen to it when you go out for your daily walks or your daily jogs, or at least for a portion of them. Put it on a CD and put it into your CD player and listen to the scriptures being read well as you drive to work. I think this is something that most of us can do. If you are a reader, maybe you've got it on your iPod, or maybe you've got it on your computer, or maybe you've got it on your Kindle. I've heard a rumor that they still print it in this form right here. It's just a rumor that I've heard. See, the truth is, we have it more available today than it's ever been before. I think what is required is that we have to really believe that it's worthwhile to study it, that its value is important enough that you can do it instead of 1,000 other things. So now I offer just a handful of ways that you can go about doing this. I think that one of the great needs of our time right now is to become acquainted in broad ways with the story of Scripture, to become acquainted with the whole Scripture. On Sunday mornings, you hear a sermon in which a particular text is used. You're going to find that your understanding of these particular passages is much greater if you're well acquainted with the whole of Scripture. So it just so happens that we have a class that we're doing right now called The Bible for Beginners that meets right across the hall in my office, and it's not too late for you to get involved in that. About 2 hours of homework a week, and then we come together and discuss the readings that we've read. That's all we're doing. That's one way of getting acquainted with the story of Scripture as a whole. I love this suggestion of Richard Foster. If you have an acquaintance with the story of Scripture as a whole, Richard Foster suggests to become really acquainted with large books of the Scripture by reading them, if you can, one setting at a time. If you can't, do it in just a handful, but take a book like Genesis or Joshua or Isaiah, and instead of reading it in 50 settings, try to read it in 2 or 3. You know, a lot of us will sit down and read a novel for 2 or 3 hours. I wonder if some of us could just set aside some time to read all of Genesis or all of Isaiah or all of Jeremiah or all of one of the Gospels. You begin to have a sense of the flow and movement of the whole when you do that. Here's another suggestion by Richard Foster. I really like this. Take a small book like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians and read it every day for 2 or 3 weeks in a row, every day, or 5 days in a week for 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and the flow of that book simply becomes part of your own thinking, and it begins to impact you in entirely different ways. Here's an idea that I really love: to read a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, and a portion of the Psalms every day, so that you're going to all three of the major sections of Scripture. And one resource that you'll find very helpful, I believe, is called Moravian Daily Texts. And I put a note in your notes this morning. I'm also going to send this out on the e-prompter this week, a link to this. Moravian Daily Texts will send to your email a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, a reading from a gospel, and a reading from the Psalms, maybe 20 minutes of reading a day, in which you will be studying the Scripture, devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, and learning to internalize this story. I believe that today particularly, this is really important in the life of the church. Can I just be really honest? I think the 21st century church has gotten lazy. And it's gotten so that it's so easy to turn on the TV or the radio and listen to David Jeremiah or Charles Swindoll or whoever it is that you may like to listen to. It's gotten so easy that we have turned over to others that which we can do for ourselves. And I'll suggest to you that the difference here is night and day. Much as it won't do you a whole lot of good to sit and passively watch somebody talking about exercising, you yourself have to exercise. In a similar way, we have this opportunity to be a people, as our Jewish friends would say, a people of the book who know our own scriptures. We do it, first of all, so that we will be formed by the scriptures, that the mind of Christ will become our own mind. This is our purpose, to be formed in him. We always read with Jesus as the center of our story. And we do it so that we will be equipped for mission. I love this story that's told by Peter Rollins. This is a parable that's told by Peter Rollins. Peter Rollins says, there once was this lady who lived in a village that did not have the scripture translated into their own language. She herself was a student of the original languages, and so she studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and she began to translate the Bible into the language of the people of her village. She set herself out to this task and was working very diligently until one day there was a knock at her door, and it was the neighbor who lived right next door who had just lost her husband. And so she stopped her work of translating, and she turned to her friend, and she spent the next days sitting alongside her friend and comforting her and being a friend. And then when the time was right, she went back to her home and she began translating the scriptures again. She did this for a few days. And then one day there was a bunch of noise outside on the streets. And when she went out and looked at what was going on out there, she realized two rival groups were fighting with one another. And so she left her study and she walked outside and she began to talk to each side to serve as a peacemaker between these groups. It took a considerable amount of time. She talked to one and then the other and finally found a way to help them to settle their differences with one another. And then she turned back to her work and she worked translating the scripture for several more days. And then one day there was another knock at the door, and it was a person who lived down the street who had lost his job and who was in need of help. And so she sat down and helped him prepare a meal, and she went with him to help him find a new place to do his work. And this took several more days, and then she went back to her work of translating her scripture. This went on and on and on and on and on until at the very end of her life, it was said that she had written not one scripture, but two. She had written the translation of the written word, but she had also become the scripture. She had lived it with the people in her community. I think this is the goal of our study of scripture. It is to make it part of our lives so that, as the old saying goes, you may be the only scripture that some people read. We are formed by the word. We are equipped by the word to be the people of the word. May we renew our own commitment to this extraordinarily important task in the name of Christ.